All right, also, we're in the last days of our wisdom literature. This is the penultimate message. So that is, for those of you who, anyway, that's the second to last message in this series on wisdom. We started with Proverbs, this overarching conventional wisdom. God rewards the righteous, but the wicked come to ruin. That is all throughout the book of Proverbs. That's what we call conventional wisdom. It's orienting, it's confident, it's something we build around, it's something that we teach our children, it's something that is a good way, a good foundation to lay our life. And then in wisdom literature, we come across Job, who reminds us that life is not always experienced as the book of Proverbs builds out. What happens when the righteous are not rewarded, but rather the righteous suffer? And we end up not with conventional wisdom in Job, but unconventional wisdom of not only trust in God, but the wisdom of protest to God. That we might think that that's not faith, but in Job, that is faith. That's wisdom when we are in a hard time to take that season of life and put it to speech before God. We see that in the Psalms, and we see it in Job as he tracks a wise path through suffering. It's unconventional wisdom. It's not Proverbs-esque. And we find ourselves in the last couple weeks in Ecclesiastes. What happens, not when God rewards the righteous and the wicked come to ruin, but what happens when God rewards the righteous so much, but they find a lack of fulfillment in that? When God gives you everything, and you find out that it is, as we say, as the title of the message says, I have everything, and it is hevel, meaningless, vanity. I have it all. I've done it all. Not me, but you, but a Koheleth, who we're talking about here. But what happens when you've been blessed beyond all measure and you still find there's something unsatisfying in that? That's unconventional. That's not Proverbs. Proverbs says you will be blessed and it will be awesome and it'll keep going up. But what happens when that is not true? And so we have this wisdom tradition in our Bibles from Proverbs to Job to Ecclesiastes, these three characters from the brilliant young teacher of Proverbs, energetic and plucky, to Grandpa Job, who's been through the wars, to this kind of middle-aged skeptic that we find in our man Ecclesiastes, or in Hebrew, Koheleth. And so in the last 2 weeks, Hevel is the word. Ecclesiastes, if this were Sesame Street, the book of Ecclesiastes would be brought to you by the word Hevel. Hevel is, if you look at the first line, open up your Bible to Ecclesiastes 1. We looked at this last week. Ecclesiastes 1, 2, the first lines of Ecclesiastes, you hear the words of Koheleth. And I'm just going to say it like it would be in Hebrew. Hevel, Hevelim. It's plural. So it's Hevel and plural Hevel. Hevel, Hevelim, says Ecclesiastes, or says Koheleth, or says the teacher. Hevel, Hevelim, all is Hevel. And sometimes Hevel, if you have the ESV, like that Ryan read from this morning, if you have the ESV, that's translated as vanity. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. New Revised Standard, New American Standard. If you have the NIV, it says meaningless. Meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. The New Jerusalem Bible translates it as futility. Eugene Peterson, in the Message, we said this last week, he says smoke. Nothing but smoke. There's nothing to anything, it's all smoke. I love Eugene. If there's no one word in English that grabs this term, and how you hear it, and how it's translated, bends the interpretation in different directions. Like, for in the ESV, vanity, it sounds like vanity, like whatever I'm doing, it's all for me. But if you have the NIV and it says meaningless, it sounds like everything I'm doing has no meaning. And those are very different ways of going about this. And even the word Hevel does not have one word in English that's mapped onto it. Actually, Hevel tends to be, it means smoke or vapor. My example last week, you remember what my example was last week of what Hevel is? I rode my bike to school. And it was cold, and on the mornings it was cold, it was so cool because you could see your breath, right? And it is, it's kind of beautiful and mysterious, and then it disappears. That's Hevel. And that's what the author of Ecclesiastes is saying, is that all of these things, this life, whatever it is under the sun, it's like you're breathing out on a cold day. It looks like something. It's beautiful. It's mysterious. It's enigmatic. And then it disappears. And that could go in a lot of different ways. You could focus on the beautiful side of things, or you could focus on the disappearing side of things. The word havel has that quality to it. And we find some of that in Ecclesiastes, that sometimes it's positive, sometimes it's like this biting negative thing, that there is no meaning in anything. Havel is enigmatic, beautiful, mysterious, fleeting. And what I'd like to do this morning is to take a look at our passage and the things that Koheleth is blessed with, all that he does, all that he has, all that he uses in his life, things many of which we are blessed with, or we do, or we use, and overlay that idea that these things that we have or do or use are beautiful, mysterious, and fleeting all at the same time, and see if there's something for us, and see some of the conclusions of Ecclesiastes, and see if there's something that can sturdy us, stabilize us, even just give us a sober impression of what we're seeing in our life. So, Ecclesiastes 2:1, open up your apps, your Bible. You guys with me? I'm like, as Ryan's reading this, I'm like, and Kelly and I were talking about this. She's like, I was going to do a whole fall of wisdom literature, and I was going to spend a little bit of time in Ecclesiastes. And she's like, aren't you glad you're not doing 4 weeks in Ecclesiastes? And I think some of you guys are like, I'm glad you're not doing 4 weeks in Ecclesiastes. I don't know if I could take it. Like, there are some passages, like even Ryan this morning, he's like, are we reading all the way to 17? I'm like, look, after verse 11, it gets really dark, and we're not going there this morning. So, like, the idea that there are times when we read this, and this person has thought through it, and it gets dark, but there's also a sense of beauty and joy that comes out of this reflection on really the meaning of life. Ecclesiastes 2:1. You're like, get to the Bible. All right, here we go. Okay, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. So the first thing we want to note is that Koheleth, first of all, you have the author who's collected the words of Koheleth, Ecclesiastes, and now you have Ecclesiastes, Koheleth, and he's having this conversation with himself. I said to myself, self, I'm going to give you pleasure. What does it feel like? Right? So there's this kind of inner dialogue that's going on here. And he says, okay, let's figure this out. And he said, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this was havel. This was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart's still guiding me with wisdom. He wants to make sure I wasn't just a drunkard. This was actually a test. So I'm going to drink wine, and I'm going to figure out what's the right amount to drink and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Pleasure is the Hebrew word simcha. It means joy or jubilation. And so he's saying, I'm going to test with joy. I want to find joy. And he wants to cheer his body with wine. Wine is a Hebrew symbol of joy. It's the beverage of choice. It's a table beverage of choice. If you have a good vintage, a good year, good crops, you have good grapes, which makes good wine. And so a good wine, a good vintage, right, is when you have a good year, you have good wine. This is why when Jesus turns water to wine, it's the best wine. It's like you save the best for last. It's the messianic vintage. And so the image of wine is a symbol of joy. There's a recent Gallup poll. I don't know if you guys heard this. This is kind of interesting to me. The recent Gallup poll, Gallup had a poll about some of the stats about alcohol consumption in the United States. And the question that they gave on their poll, they've been giving the same question since 1939. Do you have occasion to use alcoholic beverages, such as liquor, wine, or beer? Or are you a total abstainer? It's a yes or no question, okay? Use alcohol or abstain. The last time they did it was just a few weeks ago. It was an all-time low. 54% of adults, only 54% of adults use alcohol in the United States, or at least that's the self-report on this, okay? It's the lowest since they started tracking in 1939. The second lowest was in 1955. The highest, by the way, you guys are wondering when was the highest. The highest was 68% to 71% between 1974 and 1981. And some of you guys are like, I don't even remember those years. And I'm like, that's my point. Okay, that's a joke. Thank you very much. Okay, now, so for me, I went to Biola when I was a student, and you couldn't drink alcohol. Our joke would be, what would Jesus do? He would turn water to wine and get kicked out of Biola. See, these are the jokes, everybody. I mean, that's funny. Okay, so I do not believe that the Bible teaches abstinence of alcohol, like that's demanded, that that's required. I do drink beer and wine on occasion. I do think that alcohol usage is significant in our culture. I do think that some people have gone the route of Koheleth on this. And it might not have been just a wise exercise to see, like, what is the amount of wine to get to right at that level where I have the most joy, where I experience this symbol of joy as joy. Like, Koheleth is like, well, let's try two glasses, let's try three, whatever it was. And the idea that I think in the United States, alcohol is one of those things that is an issue, that there is alcohol usage is significant in our culture. Like Ecclesiastes, like we said, look, this was written 3,000 years ago, and this is still an issue today among the children of man, right? Like this, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Like Ecclesiastes, the idea of using wine or alcohol to cheer the body or to ease inhibitions or to dull the pain or to dull the anxiety is something that could be a significant distraction in our culture. And we're going to come back to this at the very end, but with all of these things, as Koheleth reflects on life, the poison is in the dosage. With anything that he's going to talk about, this is his reflection. That the poison is in the dosage, and what is pleasure in one moment is fleeting in another. And he experiences this with alcohol, with wine. And so alcohol consumption has a sense of Hevel to it. Mysterious, joyful, but fleeting. And I suppose anybody who has woken up with a hangover understands, right? Okay, you're like, I'm not raising my hand on that, anybody, right? But that's the idea that you have. He begins with this idea that here is the something that conventionally has brought joy to many people. I've tested it, and now I'm also finding that this is Hevel, beautiful, mysterious, fleeting. And we're going to overlay those concepts onto everything. It's not that it should be abstained from, or simply that it is a means of escape. But the danger is in the dosage and the usage. Okay, all right, this is not a sermon about alcohol, but it just turned into one, right? All right, there you go, everybody. I should say, self-report, I'm going to a brewery tonight. So there you go. I don't know what to say except that. So one thing as we think about this, pleasure is one thing. Pleasure is beautiful. Pleasure is mysterious. And pleasure is also fleeting. And depending on what you focus on, there's a very different way you come at it. And that's kind of the beauty of this reflection, this whole book, is that there's beauty, but there's also the beauty that leads to awe and wonder and mystery that leads to awe and wonder. But there's also fleetingness that can lead to a sense of emptiness and despair all at the same time. And the danger is in the dosage. The danger is in how you view this thing, how you use this thing. Pleasure is one thing. He goes on to talk about building and innovation. Look at 2:4. I made great works. I built houses. I planted vineyards for myself. How many people have a vineyard in their house? We did this. Remember, we did, that's great. I know. Some of you guys have grapevines. It's wonderful. See, I know all of you, okay? It's wonderful, and it's beautiful. I planted vineyards. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which water to the forest, which to water the forest of growing trees. And so this is this idea that Koheleth has set his heart to do as many Instagram DIY projects as he could find. Anybody? Has anybody ever watched like a time lapse of some dude building a cabin out in the woods? Hands up. Because that's like a standard Instagram thing, right? And you look at it and you're like, oh, it's like an oasis. It's like a getaway. It's a beautiful retreat. Again, this was written 3,000 years ago. And we still have people time-lapsing their building projects on social media. And we long for it. We find that there's something beautiful, mysterious, and doom-scrolling all at the same time, right? All of those things can be true about the same thing. When he talks about gardens, planting vineyards, one of the cool things, if you ever have a chance to go to Israel, I think we're going to try to do an Israel trip in 2027, okay? Minus wars, okay? That's the plan. 2027, spring of 2027, you can set your calendar. We'll go to this place called En Gedi, okay? En Gedi is the one on the eastern side of Jerusalem, down towards the Dead Sea. It's one of the only water sources on the eastern side, okay? It's a stream. All the other ravines are all like when it rains, you get water. But En Gedi has water year-round, okay? And in the Song of Solomon, we're not going to read it, but he references the idea of the vineyards of En Gedi. Now, if you go to En Gedi today, you will not see vineyards there. But the idea is that back in Solomon's day, what he did was he actually terraced the ground, so he put up these wooden barriers and then filled it in with dirt, and he built that up in the canyon, water down at the bottom, and he had vineyards that were growing up the sides of this desert ravine. And they could reach down, the roots could reach down, but this idea of this building project, you think about the scope of a building project like that. And the beauty of what it would accomplish and the shade. And you guys all know, like, when you build and you plant plants and trees, that you get shade as well, and it creates even more of an oasis. And then you irrigate and you bring in water from where it's not supposed to be to where it can be. And that irrigation then produces a beautiful place and a beautiful refuge. And some of you guys have been in some really dry and arid places, and you come to an oasis where there is water and vegetation and irrigation, and maybe your yard is like that. And maybe you're working to get there in your yard. That's a beautiful thing. We find that there are things that, again, 3,000 years ago, and he's like, I was doing those same projects. He probably had some help. Maybe you have some help. I don't know. Maybe you're just doing it yourself. Even with technology, gardens and parks, irrigated, walled courtyards in an arid climate with pools and vegetation. So Koheleth was not inspired by Instagram, but he did do all of his projects. He could sit and enjoy himself. But eventually he finds that even those projects and the beauty of these oases and these retreats, that it is beautiful, the enjoyment of it is mysterious. Why do I enjoy this so much? Have you ever asked yourself that? Like, why do I enjoy this thing so much? Not everybody likes this thing, but I really enjoy this thing. There's a mystery to it. But at the end of the day, it is fleeting. There is decay. It does break down. Your sprinklers break. Your irrigation breaks. There's drought. You get the idea. So he talks about building projects. He talks about pleasure and building and innovation. He also talks about wealth. Look at 2:7. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks. more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. Now, whatever, there's a couple of these things that I'm not going to recommend, okay, that are not just like neutral, like, hey, that's neither here nor there. Like, I'm going to say the slaves and the concubines thing. That's not like, we're not going to go there. That's not beautiful and mysterious. Like, that's just fleeting, okay? And I think later on we start to realize that, yeah, these things are not just inane in that way. It's not just the dangers in the dose, the dangers in the actual thing. But all of these are intended to be signs of great wealth and influence. Signs of great wealth and influence. The holding of servants, the having of herds and flocks. These are all things that drive a local economy. He's a business owner. His herds and his flocks, they fund actual revenue and other jobs. They create jobs and revenue and economy in a location. It's not just the holding of wealth. This is actually the production of wealth for a community, which then is not just about having wealth, but also about having influence in the community. And so Koheleth is saying, I have been a driver of the economy in my local place. He goes on to say, silver and gold and the treasure of kings. Now, these are just simple wealth stores. Cue William Devane, you know, buy gold. Anybody? Come on, Fox News people. All right. Okay, thank you very much. I know. Now I know who you all are. Okay, and you know who I am, right? Okay, so that's, come on. I just feel like, all right. All right, here we go. Let's keep going. I do love that he adds in here singers. He adds in singers. I think one of the cool things is not just like driving an economy, having wealth, like building a 401k, but also that he loves live music. I love live music. I don't know what it is, but if I'm like flipping channels, like back in the day when you flip channels, that when there was live music on, I'm just a sucker for just watching live music. I think there's something amazing. Again, it's beautiful, it's mysterious, but there's also a sense that it's fleeting. Like, did I really spend $500 on a ticket to go see, insert whoever you want to insert there? You get the idea, right? Like, there is a sense of, like, live music is beautiful. Concerts. So there are these accumulation of assets, of investments, of things, live music and concerts. So this idea of wealth and influence. And then he goes on to talk about success. Look at 2:9. So I became great. So I became great. Think about that. Not many people can say that. I became great. Which again, maybe a beauty to that and a mystery to that, but how fleeting that is. Maybe we should make t-shirts. I became great. Even that says like it's in past tense, like I'm no longer great. Anyway, interesting. I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem, but also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. So he talks about outward pleasures. All the things that my eyes saw, I didn't keep anything from it. All the outward pleasure. And all that was in, I kept from my heart no pleasure. This inward, like any internal feeling that I wanted, I went after. So things I saw, things I felt, I didn't keep anything from me. Nothing outward or inward was withheld. And the result was some sense of achievement. Pleasure in all my toil. But what we're going to find is that, yes, there is this idea of achievement is beautiful. Setting a goal and accomplishing it is beautiful. And even mysterious, like the building off of 1% better every day, building off of something and getting better and better at it, and over time finding like, oh my gosh, I'm really, really good at this thing. There's a mystery to that, but there's also, as he says, it's fleeting. There's an emptiness as well. It's all in there, all at the same time. And in 2:11, what we're going to see is, again, back to this idea. When he says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, or meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless, or nothing but smoke, or hevel, hevel, is that bad? Does that mean that things are bad? No, it's neither good nor bad. It is the human experience. It's what we all experience, the desire for achievement, of making something better, the desire for experiencing what God has for us in pleasure, the desire of making things better around us. We have been blessed with the cultural mandate, fill the earth and subdue it. There's something deep in our humanity when we go about and we take an empty yard and we make it something beautiful and restful. That is something that's part of our humanity that we've been designed for. But there's also this really interesting thing that God designs into us, that all of these things that we love and enjoy as we make the world better, we make our lives better, there is an emptiness that comes with it if that is all we reach for. It's this interesting, God has made us to create culture, made us to improve things. But the making of it and relying on the making of it to provide us meaning in our lives ends up vanishing. 2:11. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was hevel, vanity, a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. These things, these accomplishments, things done, things used, his verdict is not that these are bad or immoral. And there are, look, the slaves and the concubines, don't do those things. I wouldn't recommend. But the rest of these things, enjoying things, a glass of wine, building something, planting a garden, keeping a yard, irrigating something so it becomes lush and luxurious, finding a place that serves as personal retreat, building wealth, saving for retirement, starting a business and building into the local economy, buying gold, yes, okay, going to concerts, seeing live music. These are all worthwhile pursuits and accomplishments. Koheleth is not saying these are bad. He's saying these are part of the human experience. They are standard pursuits, and there can be joy in the journey and enjoyment of the process. Look down a few verses to verse 24. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat and who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This is also vanity, hevel, striving after the wind. Last week, it was seeing your breath. This week, what is hevel? Donuts. We start every morning, and we kind of have a little discussion starter with our worship team before we pray. And the question today was, what's your go-to donut in a standard box of donuts? Not a specialty donut, but the go-to in a standard box of donuts. Right? And right now, you already have one in your mind. You know what it is. And we were walking through it. But the one thing as we were ending, I was thinking like, well, this is just like Ecclesiastes because one donut is awesome. I love donuts. I love one donut. The second donut is always a mistake, right? Havel, there is beauty and joy in the donut, but the second donut is fleeting. It's vanity. It hurts. It's not going to make it. The danger is in the dosage. And that's the point of it's fleeting, but there's also the sense of what, how much are you going to go after that business or that wealth? Or are you going to try to find this place, this elusive place? How much is enough? How expert do you need to be on a matter? These are beautiful things, and there is joy in the toil. I mean, he even says it here. God has given us the idea of joy in the toil, but the danger is in the dosage. The weight of expectation of fulfillment. The second donut, you always expect it to be better than it is. And you always regret that you did it. Unless it's Krispy Kreme, they're really light. You know, and then you can maybe go for two. I think it's the third one. That would be my rule on Krispy Kreme. But you get the idea. The danger is, all right, this is, you guys are learning a little bit too much about me. There is beauty and enjoyment in the building and accumulating. There's something to be respected in the human experience about these things, and this is what he's saying. But in the end, you have to know, as joyful and beautiful as it is, and as mysterious and awe-inspiring as it is, short of the God of this universe, it is going to disappear. And this is, God has seemed to bake, not to use the donut thing, but to bake it in to our experience of humanity, that the things that we find pleasure and enjoyment in leave us. They fade away, leaving only the things that do not change. For Koheleth, this is not a glitch in the system or some sick joke like a nihilist would say. The things I love the most are the things that make me the most sick or the most angry or the most upset. This is actually built into the code of reality, which is meant to draw us to something eternal and unchanging. Just look at one chapter over in chapter 3 in verse 10, 3:10. I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with, and he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Look down at 3:14. I perceive that whatever God does, it's not Hevel. It endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. We're going to have these two themes in Ecclesiastes. Hevel, Hevel, all is Hevel. And what God has done is not going to be moved. And what the author of Ecclesiastes is saying is somehow God has built into our system of enjoyment and accomplishment this idea of Hevel. Why? So that we can have joy in the toil, so that we can stand in awe of the mystery, and so that we can be reminded that these things are only idols standing at the feet, worshiping at the feet of the one true God who will never be moved, who is not like your breath on a cold day, who is not like the second donut. That's a horrible thing to say. I don't even know why I'm describing God like that. But he will not be moved. He is not fleeting. He is beautiful and mysterious and never-ending. And this is what the author of Ecclesiastes wants us to walk right into. Our desires, our longings, our enjoyments, They will leave us. They will leave you. If you put the weight of expectation onto those things, they will disappoint. But God has put into the heart of humanity eternity, the things that never move. And those are the things that Hevel should drive us to, the God who is our creator, that we can fall at his feet and we can worship. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. Let's pray. And maybe as we just take a moment, maybe there is something that as you think about this long list of things that Koheleth has given, building things, planting gardens, keeping a yard, having a glass of wine, irrigating lush and luxurious things, finding a place that serves as personal retreat, building wealth, saving for retirement, starting a business, accumulating precious metals, seeing live music. Maybe there's something that you just want to thank God for. It's been a great means of enjoyment for you. And it's right that you thank him for it. And at the same time, what we want to do is take that thing and hand it back to God to say, I know this will not satisfy me. Only you can satisfy me. And this morning, just as an act of worship right now where you're at, just take maybe something that you have been enjoying, you have been loving, and just take a moment to recognize what it is. It's beautiful. There's a mystery to it. You don't even know why you like it, why it's been so awesome for you. But also recognize that it will disappear and that you can hand it to the Lord and say, God, you are my rock. Only you are unmoving, unchanging. I will put my faith and trust in you. Father, we are grateful. You've made a world like this, and a man like Koheleth has offered an explanation, a reflection. We ask, Father, that you would give us more of you and remind us of the joys around us that point to you. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name.